speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
We raise a question today. Can a man be a Christian outside the church? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote their accounts of the life of Jesus to create faith in Christ that He is truly the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. When we read the Gospel as narrated by these four evangelists, I hope that we're aware of the details of where Jesus lived, where He went, all those other details about names and places and persons who played a part in His life. But if that is all that we get, we have missed the central theme. The theme of these narratives is simply that Jesus, the Son of God, came to the world to show mankind how to live, that He died on the cross to redeem men from their sins. And these gospel narratives are to create faith. Near the end of John's gospel, there's a great sentence in which he summarized everything that he had been saying. John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. When you look at the New Testament, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then logically you follow to the next book, Acts. It's the next link in the chain of God's truth. It begins where the gospel stopped. It tells about the beginning of the church. It tells about how on Pentecost 3,000 people believed in Christ and were baptized into Christ. And from Jerusalem, the gospel was preached in Judea, then to Samaria, throughout the whole Mediterranean world. Churches sprang up at Antioch, in Syria, in Asia Minor, in Greece, many other places. The story of Acts is the beginning of the growth and the dynamic reaching out of the church to save the souls of men. I mention this because there is in the world an idea that is a very erroneous idea, yet it's widely held, and it can be characterized by saying that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all that's needed. Many in our world believe that just believing in Christ, just accepting the fact that He is the Son of God, that generally following His teachings, that it's all a private matter, and although he has never become a member of the church, he counts himself as a Christian, well, such a man has never come to a full knowledge of the message of the book of Acts, nor the message of the epistles that follow Acts. The Gospels are to him the whole New Testament. But faith in Christ must lead men to do something, to be something. It's not enough just to believe. If one stops with belief and never becomes a member of God's family, the Christian is one who has believed, who has obeyed, and he has become a member of the church. J.W. McGarvey, who lived a couple of generations ago, told the story of a lawyer who lived in the state of Missouri. He was a trial lawyer, occasionally was called out of town for a period of days. On one particular occasion, this lawyer was away from home over a weekend. On Sunday, having nothing else to do, he attended a religious service, even though he was not a believer in Christ. He came away not having been led to believe in Christ as the Son of God, but having been made to feel that he ought to investigate the claims of Christ. Something had been said in the sermon that day which made him feel that in the interest of truth, he ought to do some investigating. He went back to his room, he got out his Bible, and he began to read the Gospels. When he had read the book of Matthew, he continued, he concluded that he could make a good case in court for Jesus being the Son of God. He read through Mark and Luke and John. And by this time, it had come to the conclusion that not only could he stand up in court and win the case, but also that he ought to be a Christian. He went back home, and as McGarvey tells the story, became a New Testament Christian. It's not enough to believe intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God. That will never mean very much to a man in this world, and it will mean nothing at all in the world to come. When a man believes that Christ is the Son of God, he takes the first fundamental step in becoming a Christian. But he has not yet completed the journey. If he stops there, his life ends only in failure. And there are literally millions of people in our land who believe in Christ, but who feel no special obligation or responsibility to be a part of Christ's church. To them, allegiance to Christ is an individual and a private matter. It's all that's needed. The living a good life is all that will really be required. My friends, that idea is wrong. There's no such thing as being a Christian without being a member of the church. When a child is born, he automatically, without any decision on anyone's part, becomes a member of a family. To be born means to have a father and a mother. That automatically means to be a member of a family. When Jesus was here on earth describing what men must do to please God, he used the figure of a birth to show man's relationship. In the conversation with Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, that that was an essential thing in becoming one of the disciples of Christ. Well, here in John 3 is the way it begins. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Means that he was mature in years. He is a religious leader of the Jews. Then I take up the reading again in John 3. A ruler of the Jews, the same came to him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art our teacher come from God. For no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Notice here, pausing. Nicodemus believed in Jesus. He recognized the miracles as being genuine. And notice the answer Jesus gave him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That reading from John chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. In becoming a child of God, there must be a new birth. And this new birth begins when a person believes on Jesus. And in believing, he begins to participate in that birth. But he must not stop there. The act of being born again culminates, as Jesus said, in water in the Spirit. Man must consciously decide to become a Christian, to turn away from the world. There must be a changing of the direction of one's life, which the Bible calls repentance, Acts 17, verse 30. There must also be a confession before men of that one's faith in Christ. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Christ promises that he that will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And finally, there must be a burial with the Lord in a watery grave, followed by a resurrection from that grave of water. Christ speaks of it as being a new birth. Now, birth is a breaking forth into a new world. After 9 months, in a natural birth, the baby breaks forth into a new world. The Lord chose this figure of speech to say that man is involved in becoming a disciple through that new birth. It symbolizes so perfectly the end of the old sinful life and the beginning of a new Christian life. The newborn Christian is immediately a member of the family of God, the church. And the New Testament also uses another figure to say the same thing. It's found in the writings of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. It's the figure of an adoption. Imagine a child whose parents are gone. He's a child without a family. And God says that this is the way lost sinners are brought into God's family. Paul uses these words, "For ye received not the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption." What he's saying here, the human race was estranged from God until Christ redeemed them and made possible their adoption into God's family. And then we take up the reading again, Romans 8, 15 and 16. "Ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We can call God our Father now because we're adopted into His family. In verse 16, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him." And this same illustration of adoption is mentioned in Paul's letter to the Galatians. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, we all know that in order for an orphan child to become a part of a family, he must be legally adopted. And not until the final papers are filed and the court takes official action can a child inherit the blessings of a new home. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, "Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." It doesn't require a long, intricate argument to understand the Lord's meaning. Here's a man who believes on the Lord, a man who's in sympathy with the teachings of Jesus, but the papers have never been drawn up. They've never been filed in the proper court. He is not legally a part of God's family yet. There's no way to inherit the blessings of God's family until he's obedient to the laws. But once he follows the laws and his obedience, and that's the gospel, he becomes an heir of God, being a child of God through his obedience to those first principles, and is entitled to all the blessings that are available. My friend, have you been adopted into the family of God on God's terms? Upon your faith in Christ, have you repented of sins? Have you confessed the name of Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ, that new birth of which Christ spoke to Nicodemus?